Let us turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, and let chapter 2, and let us consider verse 8, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. 2 Timothy 2, 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We have here the last letter, as we understand, that Paul wrote. He was ready to be offered. The time of his departure was at hand. He had finished his course, he had kept the faith, and now there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, was to give him, and not to him only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul, it was writing from prison. Not that he had done anything wrong, but he was persecuted. He, in mentioning his gospel at the end of the verse, we took for our text the good news that he was bringing to all parts of the world, well, as far as he could go. He speaks of suffering trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He was bound. He was in prison. But, he says, by way of contrast, the word of God is not bound. And when Paul was taken away from this scene of time and trouble, the word of God remained. It was unbound. The ambassador was removed, but his message continued. His message continued in Scripture, and his message continued in the mouths of those like Timothy who followed after him and preached the same gospel in various parts. But what he is calling on Timothy to do, and calling on others to do, who would read the Scriptures and who would hear them, it's to remember something. Many a thing Paul instructed his hearers and instructed those who would read his epistles. This is one of them, to remember. And to remember this fact, that Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David, remember that he was raised from the dead. And that is what he was preaching. It was according to his gospel. And there are 3 points there that I would like to enlarge on somewhat. The first is Jesus Christ of the seed of David. In other words, he was a man. He was to descend according to promise from the line of David. And we had something of that in Psalm 132. You have it again in Psalm 89. You have it in 2 Samuel 7 and in the corresponding passage in Chronicles. Then second, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And in the third place, we have the call, remember. So first, there is Jesus Christ particularly pointed to us as the man, Christ Jesus. Second, he rose from the dead. Not only did he die, but he rose again. And then in the third place, we are to remember this. There is significance here for us. We are to be remembering it. If I remember rightly, the way it is expressed points not just to remembrance of this, but pointing to something that goes on, a continuing remembrance of this great fact. Not just once, but we are to bear it in mind continually. It is of significance. It should affect the way we live in this world. It should affect the way we think. So we begin with this. Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Jesus Christ who became man, that he might be a mediator, as you have that in the first epistle to Timothy in chapter 2, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator, one go-between, one to stand between sinners, guilty of sin, and the one against whom their sin was committed, the one who must punish sin because he is just, and he will never depart from that justice. So he is continually ready to punish those who are going on in a course of sin. But others have been delivered from that course of sin, and they have been delivered from that punishment because God has made a provision, and that is part of what is true of the mediator, that he came to die in the place of sinners. He became man, yes. And so we find Isaiah prophesying, and to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. A child born, he who is from all eternity God, who is the Son of God, and therefore Isaiah speaks of him as a son given to a lost world. But he was born into this world. He was born as a child, laid in a manger. Yes. He came, of the seed of David, you see. According to prophecy, you have his descent marked for us in two Gospels. Following through the line from David to Mary, the other following the line from David to Joseph, not that Joseph was the Savior's father, but he was the head of that household in which he grew up. He became Mary's husband. And in these ways, he was the son of David, and there were those who spoke to him as the son of David, as Bartimaeus did, Jesus, thou son of David. In other words, what he's saying is, Jesus, who art the Messiah, because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be the descendant of David, the son of David. And that is being emphasized in that form of words, the son of David. Yes, he came into this world that he might save sinners. And to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I'm not going to wait just now go out on these titles, or that one title with these various parts that was given in prophecy to the son that was given, the child that was to be born. But they are very clearly indicating this, among other things, that he is not only a man, but that he is God. He came that he might give himself, as Paul went on to say to Timothy, when he was speaking about Christ as mediator, he gave himself a ransom for all, not for all individuals, but for all kinds of people. That's what it means. You have all used in that way that all Judea, was it that they went out to see him? But anyway, perfectly clearly, every single individual in Judea, by no means every single individual, went out to see Jesus. But people of all kinds did. Yes. Well, Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. There's not a single sinner who has any right to say, Jesus did not die for me. I'm not saying that people unconverted have the right to say, Jesus died for me. And no one has the right to say that to them. Jesus died for you. But no one has the right to say the opposite. And you see, that is to encourage people to seek the Lord. Whatever kind of sinner they have been, whatever particular sins they committed, they are to seek him. They are to seek him seriously, earnestly. They are to believe in him. They are to trust that he will not send them away. That if they come pleading the merits of Christ and that he gave himself a ransom for sinners of every kind, that he gave himself up to suffer in the place of sinners, to pay the price that was needed so that they might be reconciled to God. Yes. That's the gospel. That's the good news. How we are to value that. That there's salvation for every kind of sinner. That there's salvation for you if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what's said before us. Christ died for sinners. And sinners are to believe in Christ. They are to look to him as the one who came into the world, the eternal one, the eternal divine person who had no beginning. And he came into this world and he took human nature, that in that day nature he might bear the sins of many and bear these sins away. Yes. You see, Mary being told that she is to have a child, that she would conceive and bring forth a son, and she was to call his name Jesus, Savior, and the Lord God would give unto him the throne of his father David. He was to be the New Testament David. He was to rule over everything as the God-man, as the mediator, as the one standing between sinners and an angry God. Ah, but what can Christ do, having borne the sin of many? He can stand between that many and his Father, and he can point to what he has done. We might be inclined to say that he can point to the wounds in his hand and the wound in his side. He is, after all, as we are told in Revelation, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. He is still there as the one who offered himself as a sacrifice. And what is he doing? Oh, he is doing many things to the glory of God, but he is doing this. He is making intercession for sinners. He is pointing to the merits of his finished work. And he is saying, on that basis, I will that this particular sinner, or these particular sinners, would have their sins put away. This one who is described here as the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Not just that he is divine. That's to be assumed because it is taught in other places. But there's this, Christ as the man. Yes, as the God-man. He is the mediator. He can lay his hand upon both God and sinners. He is in the middle, as it were. He is in the middle, having made reconciliation for sinners, and he is making intercession that reconciliation would be applied to multitudes of those who hear the gospel. Well, we know that there are but few who are hearing the gospel to profit in our time, in our part of the world at least. But still, you see, there's that an encouragement for sinners that they would hear the voice of the Son of God, that they would take another look at this one who is named here, Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Jesus Christ made known to us as the one who came in fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, for instance, that I was speaking about, the one who was to rule on the throne of David. Yes, the government was to be upon his shoulder. He was to rule. He was to rule over the kingdom of God in particular. Yes, and he was to draw sinners to himself by the Holy Spirit. And accordingly, he is described as the Prince of Peace. Solomon was a Prince of Peace, but what it meant in his case was that there was peace in the kingdom during his reign. But here is the one in whom what is true about Solomon was fulfilled. Solomon was the type. Jesus Christ was the one in whom the type was to be fulfilled. And everything that is true about Jesus, as it was pictured in Solomon, it is fulfilled in Christ, but fulfilled on a higher plane. He's not only one who has a reign of peace. No one can overthrow it, but he makes peace between sinners and God. He makes peace. What a glorious matter that is. And have you considered the position that you are in before God? Have you considered that you have sinned and that sin deserves punishment? We cannot avoid that. We cannot avoid thinking of that, is what I mean. We are to consider that. We are to bring our need in relation to that before God. But let us bring this before God also. The fact that here is the Prince of Peace, the one who came into this world to suffer and to die in the place of sinners, so that peace could be established between sinners like us and God, so that he could put away his anger and establish sinners, drawing them to himself, sending his Holy Spirit to work in their souls and to give them grace to believe the gospel, to look to Christ according to his call. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Yes. He did not take upon him the nature of angels, as we have in Hebrews 2, but he took on him the seed of Abraham to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. He must come in human nature because it's human beings. That's the nature in which sin was committed. He didn't take on him the seed of the nature of angels. He wasn't going to die for them. He wasn't going to suffer on their behalf. But he was going to die. He was going to suffer on behalf of human beings. So he must take their sin upon himself and suffer in his body on the tree in particular, in that place. And he must die. The wages of sin is death. So he must die. Yes. And Jeremiah speaks of God, or he comes with this prophecy from God, who said, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord of Righteousness. That's the one who comes from the seed of David, the one who keeps the law on behalf of sinners, in the place of sinners. Yes. He suffers instead, but he keeps the law instead. He's a mediator, you see, standing between sinners who have broken God's law and the law and the God whose law has been broken. He keeps it perfectly. He says, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O my God. And this in particular just now, to keep thy law, O my God. To keep the law, O my Father. Yes, he is submitting to be put in that place where he must be tried, he must be tested, that he might keep the law for sinners. Yes, and to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And you see, he is therefore to be considered by those who believe as the Lord our righteousness. We have no righteousness, but we can find our righteousness in Christ. And he is calling himself Jehovah, a righteousness for sinners. The one who has provided a righteousness, the one who gives a righteousness, the one who has taken the place of sinners, that there might be a righteousness to give to them, to distribute them, to them. The one who is exalted, the one who is on the throne, to give gifts even to the rebellious also, even to lawbreakers, breaking God's good and holy law. That's it. Oh yes, there's many a thing that could be said. But only going over a few things. Yes, but we are to look to him. That's the call of God to each of us. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Ah, do we delight in Christ, the one who came into this world to do the will of the Father and to work out salvation for sinners. He was saying at the time of the Savior's baptism, when he was going out to take up his public work, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was said again on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he manifested his glory. And we can believe that when Christ rose from the dead, there was that, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, when he ascended to glory. And it is the mind of the Father being expressed in heaven now. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear him in particular when he says, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There's no other God, there's no other Savior. Yes, God exists in three persons, that is so. But what I said doesn't contradict that. It's all in Scripture. Yes. What then? What then for us now? It's that we would be obedient to Christ, that we would be obedient to the Father when he says, Hear him and behold my servant. Look to him. He's speaking to us. when we think, as we have tried to do on a small scale, to think of Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, the one who took human nature, that he might be a saviour, that he might reconcile sinners to God. But the second thing is this, that he was raised from the dead, according to Paul's gospel. And we can understand from that, that Paul was making this a prominent part of his preaching. As he spoke to crowds of people, or if he was just speaking to one or two, it's not just that Christ died for sinners. That's important, vitally important. But we're not just to stop there. We're to go on. We're to point to the fact of his resurrection. It's as the resurrected Savior that Christ is on the throne of glory now. Not just as the one who died, important though that is, it's this, that Christ rose again. And as you have it in Romans 1, where Paul has spoken of Christ being of the seed of David, his human nature, then he says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That's pointing it to his divine nature there. A nature that was eternal and characterized by holiness, though his human nature is characterized by holiness also. But in an infinite way, he is holy as far as his divine nature is concerned. And he is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, how significant the resurrection is. Probably we don't make enough of it. It's not to say that we make enough of Christ and his sufferings unto death, but we're perhaps more inclined to think about that and speak about that than we do about his resurrection. Well, one goes with the other. If Christ had died for sin and had never risen from the grave, that's an impossibility. And it's not according to Old Testament prophecy either. And it's not according to what the Savior was saying about himself when he was in this world. But if Christ was to die and he'd remain in the grave till now, well, where is he as immediate? How could we look to Christ as immediate to stand between us as the living one? Of course, in his divine nature, he did not die. He could not die. But it's important to keep before our minds the whole truth about Christ and his resurrection. He did not die. He did not continue under the power of death just for a time, just for part of 3 days. Yes, just for part of 3 days. And then he rose. There was a uniting again between his divine nature and his human nature. A reuniting of his divine nature and his human nature. That's it. Christ died for sinners. And he rose again. And what is his resurrection telling us? Well, it tells us this, that Christ had power over death. He submitted to death. In fact, we can put that another way. that Christ was the one who offered himself up. Christ was active in his death. Christ was the priest, you see, the great high priest, offering himself up to his Father as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. He rose the third day according to the scriptures. It was in fulfillment of what was said about him by men like David, Psalm 16, for instance, which Peter expounds in the day of Pentecost. He says that God raised him up because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. He could not be held under the power of death. He could not be held. That was an impossibility. That the Eternal One who became man, yes, in his human nature he could die, but this was an impossibility, that he could be held by the power of death. He came under the power of death for a time. Not just for an instant, but for a time. It must be clearly seen that the Redeemer died. And when that has been seen sufficiently, then he rises from the dead. He, by his own power, rises from the dead, though it is expressed here as being raised from the dead, raised by the Father. Yes, raised by the Father. There's hope for sinners, you see. I've spoken previously, probably many times, of what is said about the resurrection of Christ, that it is the receipt being shown to us sinners that Christ finished the work that was given him to do, and that the Father accepted his suffering unto death on behalf of sinners. Yes, and therefore he raised his Son from the dead. Read Matthew chapter 28, for instance, and the corresponding chapters in the other Gospels, and the various statements that are read, bringing this truth to our attention. And what have you got? You've got a receipt. It says paid. Paid is stamped on these parts of Scripture. Paid on behalf, Christ paying in the place of sinners. You see, the debtor cannot pay. What then must happen? Well, we don't need to explore that except to say there was a time when the debtor must go to prison if he couldn't pay the debt. He must suffer in prison. He has incurred a debt and he cannot pay it. Ah, yes. What hope is there for that man? Well, this is hope, that someone comes and pays the debt on his behalf, that someone comes and takes the place of the debtor and pays the money instead. That's what Christ did. He took pity on sinners. And he came into this world and he said to the Father, I am coming to pay the debt. I bring the wherewithal to pay that debt. I die instead. I pay the price. And the Father says, I accept it. I am well pleased with the payment. This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with that payment. It perfectly pays. It pays to the uttermost farthing, what no human being could do. Must be left in prison, the prison of a lost eternity, until that debt is paid, and that's never going to happen. But you see, Christ comes, he pays the debt instead. Oh, will you not go to ask him to represent you before the Father? Pray in the name of Christ. What does that mean? You're asking for things. You're asking for the pardon of sin. You're asking for the work of the Holy Spirit to make you pure and holy. You're asking that he would put new life in your soul. And you ask it for the sake of Christ. You ask it on the basis of what Christ has done. That's what it's pointing to. And not just what Christ did as a substitute for sinners, but that he rose again. He was raised from the dead. And that's according to Paul's gospel. And therefore it should be according to our gospel. When we try to preach the gospel, we should be making mention of this. Not just the death of Christ, important though that is, but the resurrection also, that Christ rose from the dead. Yes, Christ rose from the dead. Think of that. We are to think of it. We're to believe it. We're to look to the one who did rise from the dead. And you see in Philippians 2 how Paul speaks of how low Christ came in his humiliation. But he doesn't stop at that. He says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Yes. And oh, may we in God's mercy bow before God, not only in confessing your sins, but bow before him as the risen Saviour, and by his grace take him as our prophet, our priest, and our king, as the risen one. For him hath God exalted with his right hand, to be a prince and a Saviour, for to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. A complete salvation. What we cannot do, we cannot repent, we cannot work out the forgiveness of our sins. But he has done all that was necessary so that God the Father might do these things. Yes. We are told that he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised for our justification. He was delivered to suffer in the place of sinners, and he was raised again that he might be on the throne, and that he might represent sinners before God, and that he might be accepted as the risen one, the Father looking at him as one who has finished the work that was given him to do, one who has been himself, as it were, justified. And the word is used. Christ justified. Christ accepted, as if he had never come under the guilt of sin. Christ accepted because of what he did to put away sin. And sinners who cannot put away their own sin, who cannot make themselves holy, who cannot be accepted as if they had never sinned by their own efforts, but because of what Christ has done, they may be accepted. Yes, look to Christ then in the light of all that. There's a full salvation, a perfect salvation, a suitable salvation, and it's a salvation that we are to take. We are to look to Christ. We are to trust in him. Well, in the third place, there's a call to remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. According to the gospel. That's part of the good news, that Christ is risen, that the Father has accepted the whole work of his Son in every way, and that therefore there is salvation to sinners. But remember this, Christ has risen. Christ is the King upon the throne, and as he reminded the high priest, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. Remember that high priest. Yes, did he? Well, there's no evidence that he remembered these things in a believing way. But you see, the Lord is speaking to us. Remember. Remember that there will be a judgment, and that the judge upon the throne on that occasion will be the one who rose from the grave, the one who ever lives. And the living one will sit on the throne. Oh, there'll be no questioning of his authority then. People may question and do question. Willfully and rebelliously they question what Christ is saying in the Bible. They're saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have the Bible to tell us how to behave. We've heard plenty of that, not in these words, but the sum and substance of it over the last weeks. People are not going to be bound by Christian morality and biblical morality. They're the same thing. They're not going to be bound. Remember, though. Remember the one who is going to sit on the throne. He's the one who has provided salvation. Here is the one who sits on the throne with all authority. And you go to him and let me go with you and ask the great King to enable us to submit to him and to submit more and more to him, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Remember that. Keep it in mind. Let it influence you as you go about your lives. You're thinking of doing something which is sinful. Ah, remember this. Remember that this one has risen. Remember that he will sit on the throne of judgment. Remember that he is the Savior, and go to him, that his work has been accepted. This is my beloved son. That has been pronounced over him. And it has been pronounced over his work. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And this is his work in which I am well pleased. Yes, the hour is coming. Let us remember that also. The hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. There will be a resurrection of life, and there will be a resurrection of damnation. Remember that, the Lord is saying. Not just Paul, not just a preacher. The Lord is saying it to us. Remember that you must go to judgment. Are you ready? I don't mean just now that absolute readiness on the part of the people of God through final sanctification. But are you basically ready? Have you been justified? Have you been accepted? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember that these things will come before the Lord in judgment. Yes, but remember it from this point of view also. Paul, as we noted, is considering that it was a time of suffering, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But you see, he too was to remember, and others who might be persecuted, they were to remember. But whatever the suffering is, the words of verse 12 will be fulfilled for the people of God. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, on the other hand, he also will deny us. Yes, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Yes. Whatever difficulties you may experience, whatever sins may trouble you, whatever guilt may come upon your conscience, if you look to Christ, you see, although you suffer in your spirit, although you suffer in your conscience, you will also reign with Christ in glory. He was raised. And if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, all will be well in the end. You might well wish you had not sinned. Of course, that's how it should be. But, you see, if we believe, we shall also reign with him. And worthy though we may be, whatever difficulties may have occurred in your life, whatever bereavements, whatever illness, whatever difficulties of any kind, if we suffer and are looking to Christ, we shall also reign with him. Remember then that Christ is on the throne to order everything according to the promises of God. These promises will be fulfilled. Remember that. Christ is risen. He is exalted, a prince and a savior. He will never come short in his ordering of the affairs of this world and ordering the affairs of his people. He will fulfill his promises. Yes, all will be well, child of God. However desolate you might feel in your soul, that's what Paul himself experienced, and by faith. I've quoted the words already as he considered what would happen when an end would come to all things, as far as this world was concerned. An end would come to his sorrow over the persecutions he had caused to others. And he is now remembering what it was in his gospel about the resurrection, about the blessedness beyond death. Yes, and every one of God's children, whatever their circumstances, whatever however things are with it, when it comes for them to pass into eternity, all will be well. We're to remember that. We're to remember that Christ is on the throne. He has risen. That's part of the gospel, the good news that is to be preached. Whatever their circumstances, when they pass into another world, yes, all will be well. Remember, you see. Remember. Remember the promises. Remember the faithfulness of God to his promises. Remember that Christ is on the throne and that Christ is administering all the affairs of his kingdom. And when he is about to take a child of his to eternal glory, then, you see, all will be well. There will not be left. There will not be abandoned. No. The angels will come for their soul, then Christ will come for them when they are to be raised from the grave. Yes, and he gives that encouragement at the beginning of this chapter to Timothy and to many another Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he was to pass on these matters to be believed to another generation. And that's to go on, generation after generation. But let us take these words of counsel from the Epistle to the Hebrews at the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us put aside sin by the grace of God, not in our own strength. We cannot do that. And yet we have a responsibility to do it. We're to be looking unto Jesus, as he goes on to say. But we're to lay aside every weight. And he speaks of the sin which does so easily beset. And that may apply to sin of every kind. We're to put it away. There are besetting sins, no doubt. And perhaps not just one, but many. But we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. And those who run a race, they want to get rid of every weight, everything that might hold them back. And so it is in running the spiritual race. And as believers run the spiritual race, they are to remember. They are to remember this piece of counsel in Hebrews. From Paul himself, they are to run this race with patience. But there's this also, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to look to him, not to ourselves, but to the one who rose from the dead, the one who is on the throne, the one who is working always. There's nothing too hard for him. Let us run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he will have his people with him. But you see what you have in Psalm 2, where David addresses kings and judges. And I'm sure he is addressing to those who are the subjects of these kings and are under the authority of these judges. And he says, "Be wise now, therefore. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Yes, they are blessed. They too will rise at the end of time. They will be with Christ forever. They will be acquitted in the day of judgment. Yes, but those who are not among them, at least as yet, kiss the Son. Make friends of the Son. Make friends of the mediator. Make friends of the one who can make intercession for you. Make friends of the one who is a great prophet and who can teach you. Ask him to teach you, even from these things that we have been trying to consider this evening. The one who is saying, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are but poor creatures. We are weak and feeble. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. But may our sufficiency be from thee. Bless us, Lord. Take care of us. Be thou our God and our guide forever. Hear us graciously. Love us freely. May we feel the authority of thy word. Grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Bless thy word to our souls. May we be earnest with thee, asking to have it blessed. May we not be careless, but may we be looking unto Jesus. May we trust in him. Bless us, Lord, each one of us, and all connected with us as a congregation, and all in trouble. Grant thy blessing, grant thy favor, grant thy care, grant the pardon of all our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.